Spring is in full swing, and summer is just around the corner. A great time for a beach getaway at the Oceanfront Boardwalk Plaza Hotel in Rehoboth Beach, Delaware. Enjoy the best of oceanfront accommodations and amazing dining right on the beach, both with great views of the ocean and boardwalk. Enjoy a soak in the heated indoor spa pool, or book the adults-only concierge level and relax in the rooftop hot tubs. Book online at BoardwalkPlaza.com or call 800-333-333 Beach. Thanks to the Boardwalk Plaza for being the Bridge Podcast Network sponsor.
You may have wondered at some point in your life, why do Christians celebrate Easter? I'm Mark Dickey.
And I'm Burt Miller.
And this is the Why Do Christians podcast. Hey, welcome to the episode. Glad to be with you again. Burt, I know that it is very likely that this episode is not coming out anywhere close to Easter, but I think it's important for us to talk about it because as Christians, I mean, you know, the cross is like our symbol.
Sure.
And it's a big deal. We celebrate Jesus dying on the cross, Jesus rising from the dead. And we do that in the springtime, but really we should be thinking about it and talking about it all year long, right?
Yeah.
So it's totally fine that it is nowhere close to spring when this episode comes out.
Yeah, dude. Well, first of all, Mark Optimus Prime Dickey, I would just, I love that we're having this conversation because Easter, to me, it is the most important holiday that we celebrate. What's behind it is essential to the point where without it, there is no Christian faith.
Mm.
Because we believe that, okay, The Christian faith rises and falls on the belief that Jesus Christ has come into the world, he's died for your sins and mine, and he's risen from the dead. And Easter, we celebrate that resurrection. And so if there, like Paul would even say it bluntly in 1 Corinthians, where he says, listen, you know, if Christ has not been raised, then we are to be pitied above all other men because we're still in our sins. And so if there is no Easter, there is no Christianity.
Whew.
Yeah, it's pretty important, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So let's jump into it. I mean, it's a pretty culturally normal thing.
Yeah.
I mean, other non-Christians celebrate Easter.
Sure.
Just not the same Easter. So
sure.
Why do Christians celebrate Easter?
Right. So something to understand is that Easter, well, first of all, what we call Easter is not called Easter worldwide. All right. So, yeah. So many places, for instance, they call it Pascha. And what Pascha is, it's talking about the Passover. It's talking about the week of the Jewish Passover. That's where we get that word from. And in its earliest inklings, what Easter was Christians adapting the Jewish Passover to the Christian faith of the cross and the resurrection. So, for instance, yeah, right? It's cool. So, for instance, like one of the things that they would do was at a Passover Seder, they'll have lamb, right? There's the Passover lamb.
Mm-hmm.
Well, at Easter, the reason they adopted this was because they said, listen, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the Passover. He is our Passover lamb. And so we're going to celebrate him as our lamb. And then they began to realize, it's interesting about like the, you know, as time kind of goes on, hey, we're celebrating on what we consider to be Good Friday, okay? But really the highlight is the resurrection on Sunday. So let's direct our holiday celebration there. That's how that begins to move in that direction. But it really is this thing of a Christian, we'd say fulfillment of Passover.
Mm.
And that's actually why it shows up in the time of year that it does, is because what they ended up doing was, and it's interesting to know that like there was some debate over when Easter should be, like when it should be celebrated. So some people, I'm thinking about like there's a brilliant Bible scholar whose name was F.F. Bruce, and he talks about this idea of, hey, you know, there used to be debate over it, and they thought about, hey, what if we celebrate Easter in, and it's going to sound weird, these are terms that we don't use, but but under a different calendar in the 14th month of Nisan, which is part of the Roman calendar. And I know, right? And then
sounds like one of their, like, it's Nissan month.
Yeah, right. Yeah, like they gave out eggs and used cars. It was awesome. So, but what they realized was, like, no, the what we would call Holy Week, right? Like whether that be Maundy Thursday with the Last Supper, Good Friday, they fell in line with the Jewish holiday of Passover. And so they just began, that's why, like, whenever Passover is, that's what sets our week of what we're going to celebrate Easter on, is because those events happened in conjunction with it.
I had no idea.
Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
Yeah. Now, there is something to note, though. There is some debate around why we even call it Easter. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of a tricky thing. Like, you know, some people, they go, I'm not going to call it Easter. I'm going to call it Resurrection Sunday. And hey, power to you, man. If that's what you want to call it, like, I'm never going to be like, hey, you're glorifying the resurrection of Jesus more. Don't do that. You know what I mean? Like, no, like, if you want to call it Resurrection Sunday, you go right ahead, because Easter is, it's a coined term that we were all kind of used to. Unfortunately, something that can happen is sometimes we think that we call it Easter for reasons that aren't actually accurate. Hmm. So I'll give an example. This is kind of crazy. With my job, you know, so I'm a pastor, and we get to see really, really cool spiritual things, and sometimes we see weird spiritual things. You know, so one year I remember I was going into church on Easter Sunday morning, and taped to the front of the door of our entryway there was a long paper that a person had written about why Easter was actually pagan, and how we were inadvertently worshiping other gods by celebrating Easter.
Whoa.
Yeah. And it was almost like, I don't know if you're heard of like Martin Luther with his 95 theses where he nailed it to the door of the chapel there in Wittenberg. but so like, I was like, oh, that's weird. And so I read it, and of course there's no sources on it, but okay, that's fine. And so just put it to the side. But what's crazy, man, was it wasn't an isolated occurrence. So like, I think it was Halloween coming up. The same person who had, they drove by and they would put this thing on the door. Hey, at Halloween, you're practicing this. And Christmas, hey, at Christmas, you're practicing this. So I finally thought, I was like, man, this can't be just me that this is happening to. So I started calling other local pastor friends. Like, are you guys getting like weird papers on the front door? And they're like, yeah, what is that? And so I decided, you know what I was going to do? And I don't know, I just thought maybe helpful. I decided that when Easter came up the next year, I would leave my own paper on the front door so that when the person who came by to give me theirs showed up, they would find mine and I could give it to them about like why Easter actually wasn't what they thought that it was. And
what happened?
Nothing.
Oh.
Nothing. They just left it.
Oh.
I know, it's kind of bummed because I worked hard on that paper, Mark. That's okay, though. But there is some misunderstanding around there. So like, I think probably the biggest one is people think that we get the name Easter from pagan holidays or a fertility goddess. And there's just no evidence for that. So, the first time that I'm aware of that we find that in history. And I think this is pretty well attested to. Anyone who suggests that is about in the 8th century. It's by a monk whose name is, I think it's properly pronounced, it's Bede. I always call him Beedy. I just, for whatever reason, to me, that sounds like a boss I'd fight in Mario 2. And so I default to that. But basically, Beedy, he was, or Bede, he was, if you can believe this, he was a lot of people consider him to be the father of English history. And so he shows, I know, right? He's a monk in England. And he says, listen, Easter comes from the Anglo-Saxon term Eostre or Ostar. And that's a fertility goddess that Christians have adapted for this holiday. That's where, so this comes from about the 8th century. So not beginnings of church history, like well after Easter is already being celebrated. And what he popularizes there has been debunked. Like, scholars have never found any evidence of this goddess existing or certainly being worshipped or the adaptation coming from Christians, like turning that goddess's holiday into their own holiday. There's just no evidence for that. So I know it's kind of crazy, right? And I get, like, you know, the internet's a big place, and so sometimes people they'll take words that sound like Easter, and they'll go, well, see, it's actually this, and this is where we got it from. So maybe some people like Ishtar or Ashtaroth, right? Or these are famous deities in other places and other religions, and the Christians took it and they called it that. But there's just no evidence for that.
That's I think I made this up. I'm sure someone else. I'm not the first person to think it. I was like, whoa, when I was in Spanish class in high school, mm-hmm. It's like, whoa. Christmas means Christmas. it means more Christ. No. That makes so much sense. Nope.
No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that.
It just happens to work that way.
I actually like that better. No, Christmas is, it's the Christ Mass. So it's the Jesus church service there is what that comes from.
I'm glad you hadn't heard that before. Yeah. That's awesome.
No, but you know what's interesting though, like when it comes to, okay, if it's not those other things, the question is, okay, like where did we get the name Easter from? And we're not entirely sure.
Huh.
Like there are a couple theories for that. One of them is that basically it comes down to just sort of an evolution of words from Germanic languages. So for instance, like it could be like, so let's say it like this. The early Latin name for Easter, okay, like way, way, way back was, I'm going to butcher this pronunciation. So if there are Latin scholars listening, feel free. What's the email that they can write in at?
podcast@wearethebridge.org.
There we go. We would love to have my pronunciation corrected here, but it's Hebdomada Alba, and what that means is White Week. It's the week going into Easter, and the Sunday after Easter was called Dominica Albis, which is basically that translates to white robes, because they would have this practice of baptizing people on Easter. People who are being baptized would wear white robes, and so it's talking about the white robes that people would wear. And the word, this is just crazy to think about, the word in, just follow my rabbit trail, the word alba,
pun intended,
right? Yeah. Oh my goodness. The word alba is Latin for, it can mean white, and it can also mean dawn. And so if you have these people who are speaking sort of old high German, they take this word and they mistake white robes for dawn, like the dawn of the resurrection. And so then you've got the changing of the word to Osterun. So you see how it's starting to sound like Eastern or Easter?
Oh, okay.
Osterun, which is, which from that comes the German Ostern, and later the English word Easter. So it's possible that's how we got it. There's just kind of this weird tangent of words. Another possibility is that it could be in the fourth month of the Old English calendar. It was called the month was called Eostermonath. And actually there's a great guy, his name's Michael Jones, who does a show called Inspiring Philosophy, and this is the stance that he takes on it. This is probably what happened. And he sort of likens to it. He says, you know, how we got it is kind of like in July, we call it the 4th of July, right? And what we're celebrating Independence Day.
It's just on
the 4th of July. Huh. Yeah. Like, and because when you think about it, what does the month of July have to do with independence? Nothing. It's July. And yet
we
that
call
specific
it the 4th of July.
Yeah.
So we should just start calling Thanksgiving 4th Thursday.
Sure. Hey, Mark, if you champion that movement, I'm with you.
No, because we want to be thankful.
Yeah, but these are just popular theories as to how it came about. But what we know is that there's just no evidence for this idea of, hey, you know what, we're actually adapting a pagan practice and sort of accidentally worshiping another god. That's just factually inaccurate.
Mm. So here's something that I've always thought was kind of interesting about Christian holidays in general, but we can look through it with the lens of Easter, is it's not really tied to a time of year, yet we pick this one day to celebrate something that we should really be thanking God for and celebrating every day.
Yeah, but I think I hear the thought in that, and for sure we want to always be reverent and thankful for the resurrection, right? Because it is our hope. At the same time, you know, like, look, I have two boys, right? And I'm thankful for them every single day. But one day a year I celebrate each of their birthdays.
Hmm.
And there's something about that day that it's a point of a direction of my thanks. And so I think the resurrection should be at the forefront of our thoughts at all times. But man, I think there is something good about this is a day we are going to designate to absolutely honor what the Lord has done and marvel at it, because the resurrection is such good news for all of it. Like all of us, our entire hope rises and falls on it.
I absolutely love that. That's phenomenal. I've never thought to compare it to, you know, celebrating a dear friend's birthday.
Yeah.
No, let's celebrate the God that we just love and cherish and the fact that he defeated death.
Yeah. I mean, same token, like we're both married. We are thankful for our marriages every day, some days more than others. Like just because, you know, when we're around someone so much, there are just days where you see the beauty of what you've been given more, but you have an anniversary.
Yeah.
Right. And that's, man, this is our day. And I think there's something good in that, because the reality is the more we're used to something, sometimes it becomes common to us and we lose the appreciation for it. That doesn't mean that's inevitable with anything that we do. Like right now we're sitting in a room where the temperature is perfect, right? I mean, I'm not too hot. I'm not too cold. I'm here and I'm happy. And consistency is good. But sometimes we just need that extra oomph so that we go like, wow, like what I've been given right now is so incredible that I love that I'm reminded of it.
That's really cool. You just outdid yourself. I was like, wow, the thing with the kid's birthday, that you got me. And then you yeah.
Yeah.
That, there's probably a good reason why Jesus calls the church the bride of Christ.
Amen, brother.
There's a lot of correlations there.
Isn't that cool, by the way? Like of all, I mean, there are all kinds of names that were given as the people of God. And something that I particularly love about the New Testament is most of them are relational. So yeah, the most popular one that we're mentioning right now is the church being called the bride of Christ. And what's the language? It's deeply relational, right? Like that the way that God wants to relate to his people is with the love of a good husband caring for his bride, being there for like in that kind of deep, incredible way. But it's beyond that, right? Like it talks about us being made into the children of God. Like that God takes us as father. That, I mean, like that illustration is awesome. Or even you think about in the Gospel of John when Jesus says, hey, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. Mm-hmm. And to realize that, man, what Jesus has done for you and for me, he hasn't approached it with a mentality of, hey, you owe me, and the sort of taskmaster demand. Although certainly he is worth any demand that he would give.
Right.
At the same time, he chooses to, in his kindness, this is weird to say, but he relates to us relationally.
Hey, Mark, do you like commercials?
I do.
Don't we all?
Wouldn't it be great if we had a sponsor for this podcast?
Mark, nothing would make me happier.
Well, you could sponsor this podcast by contacting us at podcast@wearethebridge.org. You could be a hot dog stand.
A cheese grater company.
You could sell furniture.
Or Wi-Fi.
Contact us at podcast@wearethebridge.org.
I think that's it. I think we got it.
So I've heard a lot of people over the years refer to Easter as like the Super Bowl for Christians.
Okay.
Have you ever heard that?
I've never heard that.
What?
Yeah.
Meaning that it's the biggest deal. It all leads up to, everything we believe leads up to this moment.
Yeah. Well, so I think I get the thought there. And again, I would say the Christian faith rises and falls on the resurrection. So if Jesus rose from the dead, be a Christian. If he didn't, don't. I mean, I really think it is that simple. I think that's actually what the Bible teaches us. At the same time, and again, like I've been articulating, I'm for Christian holidays. Okay, like yeah. I think it's good to celebrate. Hey, here's this thing that God did. I think there's biblical precedent for that. Think about how even with the Old Testament, how the Israelites are commanded observe this day in remembrance of. There's just something about remembering these faithful deeds of God. At the same time, I get hesitant to say, here's the most important thing that God did. And the reason I get hesitant there is because it's like the event, there's a reason that the Gospels don't go just the death and resurrection of Jesus, but there's all this life going into them, all his teachings, all his birth, all these encounters with the disciples afterwards, his ascension. The reason those are there is because it's one activity of God, right? So it's why, like, you know, at Easter time, most churches, if you're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus, you couple it with the crucifixion, right? Like you're going to hear about both of those things in a typical Easter sermon. And that's good because it's all the activity of God. And like Jesus coming into the world, showing us who God is and what he's like, right? Jesus says, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. Meaning if you're curious what God is like, look at me, which is such a bold claim. Which is why, again, if you didn't rise from the dead, you shouldn't be a Christian, because there's no sort of like middle road with that. It's either true or it's not. But so those teachings go into, I mean, they just all head straight towards the cross. Like, you know, the popular thing that happens at Easter time, lesser so in recent years, but for a while you would find this trend of every year there's going to be some controversial news story that was going to come out about why maybe Jesus didn't rise from the dead. I remember this like several years in a row. Like there was a bone box of, hey, this might have been Jesus, and another year there's this, there's that. And I remember one year there was a news reporter who was asking a Bible scholar, said, listen, what's the big deal? You know, like if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, couldn't we kind of appreciate what he did? And the scholar was like, no. It was because his teachings go towards his kingship, which he says is evidenced by his resurrection. Like, that's the point of his teachings, is that he is king of the world. All right. And he's king who's come to die for his people. If that's not true, the teachings are irrelevant. Because like even you take the Beatitudes, right? And you've got the, in Matthew 5, like Jesus' most famous, the Sermon on the Mount, right? Blessed are the poor. And those are a manifesto for a kingdom. And unless he's king, they are irrelevant. Because they're saying, this is God's way of things. Well, I'm God's king. This is my way of doing this. And so I'm hesitant to divide them in the same way, you know, like we celebrate the resurrection. And that, again, that is the pinnacle. Like, it all comes down to that, all right, in terms of why or why we shouldn't be a Christian. But, you know, a part of it that I want to make sure that I always remember as well is the ascension of Christ. And the reason I want to remember that is because you go to the book of Hebrews, and they talk about what Jesus is doing now. And we forget that. We think that like the ministry of Jesus ended with the coming of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, right? But Hebrews is clear. What Jesus is doing now is he's standing as our great high priest in heaven, meaning he's representing us to God the Father, and I believe the verbiage is he's interceding on our behalf. In other words, he's speaking on our behalf. Like when we're going through it, he's praying for us. When we need forgiveness, he's pleading forgiveness for us. Like, Jesus is still active on the part of his people, and that began with his ascension into heaven.
And that's something that to be honest, I forget about.
Sure.
Or it's so normal in my own walk with Christ that I forget that I shouldn't even say forget. I should say I take for granted, or it's just, you know, just one of those details you don't think about. When Jesus rose from the dead that one time,
mm-hmm.
he never died again.
Yeah.
He's still alive.
Yes.
In fact, he just kind of bypassed the whole thing and he ascended.
Yeah. That's what he says about himself in Revelation, right? He says, I'm the one who died, and now I live, and I live evermore.
Yeah.
Right. And it's, I think what's great about that is if we take in the ascension and go, man, he died for my sin. Okay, so if he's died for my sin, if God himself has looked at me with unearned compassion and kindness and said, I will give up my life to take the penalty that he deserves, or if someone else, she deserves, okay? That's who he is. And this is why Romans talks about this, and if God is for us, who can be against us?
Mm-hmm.
Because God himself, the one who have every right to say, no, thank you, I don't want them. They've sinned against me. I reject them. They haven't measured up. And yet he's the one who loved me and died for me. First of all, for me, before there was a me, right? Like before Bert existed, Jesus died for me. He knew everything I was going to do. He still died for me. Okay. And if that's what he did before I even thought about him, right? Cause it's easy for us to think about love and get this kind of, cyclical response of, hey, I love well because somebody else loves me and they're going to treat me well because of how well I treat them. Right. And this is very human. I understand it. But let's recognize that the way that God's love has manifest in Christ is he's loved us before we ever even cared about him.
Mm.
All right. And because that's Good Friday. He dies for us. He rises from the dead. He breaks the power of sin, which comes from the fall. Right. And so if death enters the world through sin, Jesus has conquered death. He's promised us if we have faith in him, he'll raise us from the dead. He's evidenced that by rising from the dead himself. And now he ascends into heaven. I think why we forget it is because we don't see it, right? Like it's easy to read the gospel narratives at Easter with a viewpoint of that's a nice end to the story. Because books can't go on forever, right? I mean, you can't just keep writing and writing and writing. And so to see him ascend, he's okay, and that's what Jesus did. Nice, moving on. Except he's still going. He's still interceding. And that's him in heaven. That's to say nothing of the ministry of the Holy Spirit on the earth right now. But it is good to remember.
Yeah. So I know that basically every Christian church, they have an Easter Sunday service specifically. Mm-hmm. And a good portion less of them have a Good Friday service.
Yeah.
Like we do recognize that being the day that Jesus died on the cross, mm-hmm. and then 3 days later, Easter Sunday is when he rose from the dead. And so we really do, as a culture, focus a lot more, at least in the Easter season, on him rising besides him dying.
Yeah.
And I think the human side of me is like, yeah, that's the sacrifice he made for me. That's mm-hmm. that's the important thing that Christ did for me. But even though he did that, it's still not...
It's not all of it.
Not the biggest, most amazing thing he did. Whenever I talk about my faith with people, I always try and boil it down to the rules that God made said, if you do something against me, you have to pay for it with blood.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we sacrificed animals a long, long time ago to make up for our sins.
Mm.
And when we were born sinful people. No matter how hard you try, you're going to screw up somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
And so the scripture says the wages of sin is death.
Right.
And so all of us deserve to die. But Jesus lived a perfect life.
Yeah.
And instead of me having to die for my sins, he stepped in as a perfect being who did not deserve to die. And he put his life on the line.
Yeah.
Not on the line. He put his life down.
I know what you mean. Yeah, for sure.
And he should have been dead. He should have stayed dead.
Mm-hmm.
But he showed just how powerful God is, that the power of death will not hold him down.
Right.
And he came back.
Right. Yeah. And that is the hope, right? It's why Jesus says, there's a story of the resurrection of Lazarus. Right. And, Jesus' friend Lazarus, he dies. Jesus goes, when he goes to the tomb, Lazarus' sister comes out and she says, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus says to her, he says, listen, I'm the resurrection. Do you believe this? And she goes, yeah, I believe that at the end, God will raise all people. Okay. And here's the crucial thing. Okay. The reason it's important to remember that is sometimes what we do is we think about heaven, and we think the big thing that's going to happen with our faith is we're going to go to heaven when we die. And I would say that's part of the hope. It's not all of it. Hmm. And so what Jesus says is, he goes, I am the resurrection. He clarifies, the resurrection is not an event. It's a person. It's me. The resurrection happens through me. It doesn't happen through just this kind of random set of events that have been willed apart from God. And so he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even though he dies, he will live. And what he's talking about is, you go to, and Paul will parse this out, particularly in the book of Romans, but you go to Genesis in chapter 2 and then 3, the story of the fall of humanity and how when our first parents rebel against God, creation breaks, sin enters the world, death enters the world, and creation is in a place of its lost God's reign. And so the rest of the Old Testament is this story of who will faithfully represent God in creation. Okay. And so you've got a bunch of figures who come across it's going to be him. And it's not every time, whether that be Abraham, whether that be David, whether that be Moses, all of them, Solomon, all of them fail. Jesus doesn't because he's the promised one who the Old Testament said would come. Here's why this was important. Because he's the king over the fall of creation. And the promise is not just heaven when we die. The promise is the restoration of the earth to the way God created it. This is the resurrection of the dead. This is why Revelation ends with new heaven and also new earth. because the old things had passed away. And so the belief is, and this is what we as Christians have historically believed. And it's easy like for us to forget this because, man, yeah, I want to be with Jesus when I die. And you will. If you're in Christ, you will. Okay. But the hope of all of this is not like a bodiless existence in heaven where we're just spirits. No, the hope is that he's actually going to raise your body from the dead. Mm-hmm. This is why he's called over and over again the first fruits of the resurrection. Because Jesus rising from the dead is him saying, what I did, I'm going to do for you. That's why Easter is such a big deal, because he's conquered death itself. And so we wait for him to return. We wait for him to raise the dead, to undo evil. Easter is so much bigger than just a religious hope that is a nice idea. It's the full promise of God's deliverance of creation, that he started in the cross and resurrection, but will culminate in the return of Christ.
I'm like ready to run outside with like war paint on and like, yeah, let's go.
Yeah, but you can't do any of it, right? I mean, it's all him, dude. Yeah.
Oh, that's amazing.
So as we think about that, man, like that's why we celebrate Easter. That's why we do this. That's why this holiday is such a big deal. And it is a big deal, because what we're at Easter, man, you know what it is? It's the culmination of our hope in God, that we just believe that one day he's going to do this, that he is as good as we hope that he is. And he is. And at Easter, we stop and we remember that.
Mm. Wow, that's so good. I'm going to pray for us really quick before we end this episode. Father God, thank you so much for being such an amazing God. God, you did amazing things long before we were born. And Lord, you created us.
Yes, Lord.
You gave us life, and we fell away from you. We were born into sin. But God, we thank you and we praise you for sending your Son,
yes,
to Lord, be a perfect, fully man, fully God, just a person that we could follow. But God, that you ultimately paid for our debts, for our sins, the sins that should send us into death forever. God, you paid for it, and it didn't keep you down.
Yes, Lord.
God, you overcame it. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much, Lord. We believe this. We trust in it. We love you. And I pray for the person who is listening right now, who's this might be the first time they're hearing it that way. God, I ask that you would just stir in their heart. Lord, that you would meet them in this moment and the moments long after this episode ends. Lord, I pray for churches, that they would be easily accessible. I pray for a church for this person to attend. Yes, I pray for conversations that they can have with pastors and friends. And God, we thank you for what you did on the cross. And we thank you for rising from the dead. Lord, thank you for who you are. Amen.
Amen.
You know, as I'm just thinking about this, maybe that it was the first time you prayed a prayer. You're thinking, okay, wow, God did really die for me. God rose from the dead. He really is who he says he was. We'd love to hear from you. And yeah, if you are just curious on next steps, send us an email, send the podcast an email, podcast@wearethebridge.org. And we would just love to hear from you and even help you get plugged in somewhere. If it's in the Delaware, Maryland area, we can definitely point you to some amazing churches. But we would love to help you in your next steps as well. So thanks for listening.
Hey, Mark, real quick, before we go, I just feel this little tug on my heart. I just want to share this with somebody. Maybe somebody's listening, and this is brand new info. Maybe you're somebody who struggles with, you know, I want to celebrate Easter. I want to celebrate this holiday, but I'm afraid, you know, what if I'm accidentally doing a pagan practice, or what if I'm accidentally, I don't know, worshiping another god or something by doing this? And number one, again, we've talked about this already, that there's no evidence for that. But two, if you find yourself just sort of compulsively or regularly gnawed by guilt of what if I'm upsetting God. And we're talking about things that the Bible doesn't talk about, not things that explicitly are called sin or anything like that, but just like holidays are an example with that. There's a verse I just want to point you towards. with an understanding that, number one, you can't accidentally worship a god, right? Mm-hmm. The Lord is your Lord, or he isn't. There's no, hey, you know, I want to worship Jesus, but oh my goodness, it was Buddha. It doesn't work that way. He knows who you are. He knows what's in your heart. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's 1 John 3:20, which says, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. I love that verse, because oftentimes it's easy to get caught up in this, oh man, I should have done this better, and that's my heart condemning me, right? And Jeremiah talks about this idea. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Okay, so I should expect my heart or my feelings sometimes make me feel like, oh, I might be doing something that could be wrong. I don't know. The scripture doesn't talk about it. And in that moment, John says, we know, we are confident. We know God is greater than our hearts. Okay, so he's greater than how I'm worried about, and says, and he knows everything. And I just want to bring that to you. If you're in a place of, oh no, what if I'm accidentally doing this? He knows everything. He knows who you actually are. He knows the motive behind what you're doing. Hey, you want to honor him? You want to worship him? He sees that. It's not going to be a thing of, oh no, he doesn't quite understand that my heart was actually this. No, he knows everything. So let me just encourage you, if you're somebody who really wrestles in this area, to rest in Christ there, that he sees you and he knows. He's God. He knows everything.